How's that? There we go. Well, over the weekend, we've been thinking about God's righteousness, and Reverend Paul Henry has brought us a series of messages, and it's been a great delight to think through that. And so picking up from that same theme, we're looking at Romans 1 verse 17 today. Romans 1 verse 17, which has been read for us. And of course, I closed my Bible helpfully. I hope you didn't. If you've got your Bible open, it's Romans 1 verse 17, which says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your infinite goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God. We thank you that, Lord, you have spoken in your Son and you continue to speak today through your scriptures as we read it. And Lord, that as we faithfully preach it, you speak to your people with renewed vigor and power. And so we come to you this morning, Lord, with anticipation and expectation. We come wanting to hear from you, wanting to hear from your voice. Lord, we have not gathered here because we want to hear the words of a man, but we come humbly before you because we know that what we need is you. And Lord, as we gather around your throne as hungry beggars, we pray, Lord, that you would feed us the bread of life. We pray that you would give us living waters to drink from, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might go out into another week with the sustenance and strength that we need to serve you and love you and to love our neighbor. God, would you bless us with your Holy Spirit today, that we might be warmly fed by your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the most important question for humanity? If you Google that, you're going to be surprised, well, probably not surprised, to get a whole bunch of different answers. You'll get the answer such as, we need world peace, such as, we need to eliminate racism, such as, we need to make sure that everyone's accepted everywhere they go. We're going to find out that you need to just find a purpose for your life and live a happy life. You're going to get a whole bunch of different answers around what is the most important thing and what is the great question facing humanity. However, what you're not going to get, from the world at least, is the correct answer. You are not going to get the correct question that is facing humanity. And that question is, how can a sinful people be accepted by a holy God? You see, at the end of the day, it makes little difference if you get to have a really fulfilling life, or if you get to find world peace, or if you manage to eliminate all forms of evil in the world, if at the end of the day, you have to answer to a holy God. And yet, that is the situation we find ourselves in. As humans, one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will answer to a thrice holy God. And the great question that faces every single one of us and every single human upon the face of the planet is, how will I be accepted by him? How can me, a sinner, be welcomed lovingly into the embrace of God? When I see the corruption of my heart, How can a human be welcomed into the presence of God? Well, the answer to that question all revolves around the word righteousness. And so I want us to explore righteousness this morning from Romans 1 verse 17 using three words, righteousness required, righteousness revealed, and righteousness received. In the spirit of Peter Boyd, we have three words to follow. So firstly, we have to appreciate that in order to come into the presence of God, righteousness is required. There is a bar of entry to get into heaven. You know, people talk about the pearly gates and Peter standing at the gate. There is, maybe not a gate, but there is a requirement in order for you to enter. Now, this is hard for us as people who live and breathe in an atmosphere of participation awards, right? It is incredible how easy it is for children to get awards now. They literally have awards that said you turned up. And if someone doesn't do their job at work, you can't just fire them. No, that wouldn't be fitting because, you know, you need to work through a long process. Because there is something ingrained in our society that says everyone gets in. Everyone's welcome. And in some senses, that's great, right? And that's fitting in many different contexts. But we know that's not fitting in every context, right? What would you think of the medical industry if they just let anyone become a doctor? If you went to your doctor one day and you looked up on the wall, and you know they've got the wall with all this fancy certificates and stuff, and you sort of paid more attention, and you sort of looked at one and it said, medical license by participation. At that point, you're what? Finding a new doctor, right? It's like, I don't want a participation doctor. I want someone who has passed the medical examination, right? Well, there is an examination in order to enter into the presence of God. There is a requirement, and it's God's righteousness. It is perfection. It doesn't matter if you're a really nice person. It makes no difference if you've been kind to everyone, or if you've been very intentional about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and caring for the poor. There is one gold standard to enter into the presence of the Lord, and it is perfection, perfect righteousness. Not I never made a sin or made a mistake, but perfection, lived in perfect righteousness for your entire life from beginning to end. And not only lived in perfect righteousness, but born in perfect righteousness. So that there is no spot or stain, there is nothing wrong with you, there is no aspect of your life that anyone could say there's something wrong there, but righteous, written on everything that you've ever done or thought. However, that's a major problem, isn't it? Why is that a problem? Because there is no one righteous. No, not one. So a little later in the letter, in chapter 3, Paul would say in verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And down in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. And we see this also in chapter 1, don't we? The gospel brings in verse 18 the revelation of the wrath of God. As the gospel is proclaimed, the wrath of God is revealed. Why? Because the gospel says, you are a sinner. You are unrighteous. You are broken. And there's no adjustment that can change that. It's a little bit like if you go to Rainbow's End. I remember taking my kids to Rainbow's End once, and there was one particular ride they wanted to go on, but you had to be a particular height. And so there was a guy standing there. He had this bar, this pole with a bar on it. And if you were under the bar, you didn't get to go. And he's standing there with the pole. And my kids walk up, and what happens? Well, one of them's too short. Now, at that point, can the child say, well, look, I appreciate that I'm an inch or two too short, but I'm actually a really kind human being. And look, I look after my grandmother, and I always visit my parents, and when my parents go away, I feed the dog for them, and I'm nice to my neighbors. What's the guy going to say? Tell someone who cares. You're not tall enough. It makes no difference. This is our state before God, brothers and sisters. We walk into the presence of God, and it's as if God holds up the measuring rod, and every one of us is too short. There is no one tall enough to get in. This is the bad news. We all fail the medical exam. We all fail the law bar test. We are all unrighteous. And that's what the gospel proclaims. That's the bad news, right? And we have to own the bad news, because there's no good news without bad news. And so we own the reality of who we are. As we look to God, we see not our righteousness, but like Isaiah, we come in, Isaiah 6, we come into the presence of God, we see perfection, and what do we say? Woe is me! Woe is me! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. That's what we must do. But we don't stop there, do we? We can't stop there, or we've got no hope, right? We're bankrupt without hope. But that's not the whole gospel, because Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Verse 17, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, the good news is, though we are morally bankrupt, though we are completely unrighteous, God, in his infinite mercy, has revealed righteousness to a people who know not what righteousness even is. God comes to them and he displays his righteousness in the preaching of the gospel. Why in the preaching of the gospel? What is it about the gospel that proclaims the righteousness of God? What is it about what I am doing in this very moment of heralding the gospel that is revealing the righteousness of God? Well, we come to understand that when we look in Galatians. I think it's in chapter 3. In Galatians 3, Paul says to the church of Galatia, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified in your midst. Now, Jesus didn't die in Galatia, right? So how can he have been publicly portrayed as crucified in their midst? Through the preaching of the gospel, right? Paul comes and he preaches the gospel of Christ and he says to the Galatians, you saw Christ crucified in the preaching of the word of God. As Christ was proclaimed, it was as if Christ himself was set up before you as crucified. And thus it is that we see the righteousness of God being revealed. You see, Christ is the full disclosure of God. We're told in Hebrews, he is the exact imprint of God. We're told in John that he comes from God, that only he knows God, and that he is the preacher of God. You see, it's when we look to Christ that we see the righteousness of God. It works a little bit like a telescope, okay? So I used to work on the farm. I was a dairy farmer, and during calving, we would have to go and check the stock at nighttime to make sure there was no cows having issues. And so around about 1 o'clock in the morning, we'd jump on the motorbike, go down the farm. And you can imagine, out in the middle of nowhere, at 1 o'clock in the morning, it's pretty dark. And you'd get off the bike and you'd turn the light off because you didn't want to disturb the animals. And you'd have a torch in your pocket and you'd walk out. And you can imagine, I know it's hard to imagine because you guys are Aucklanders, but you can imagine what the sky looks like at 1 o'clock in the morning on a clear night in the middle of nowhere where there's no lights anywhere. It is stunning to behold. It's just glorious. I just love it. I would finish checking the animals and I'd just sit on the bike and just look at the glory of God in creation. Now, that's a little bit like us humans, okay? There is stuff in us which is good, right? We see people do good things. We see all sorts of people who love their husbands, they love their wives, they love their children, they're kind, they're great employers, and we spend time with them and we love them, and there's something there that you can see and go, I can see goodness and I can see some righteousness. It looks a bit like that. But what happens when you go to the Hubble Space Telescope and look into the sky? Not that I've done it, but you've seen the photos. What you see far surpasses anything I ever saw on the paddock, on the farm. Not even close. All of a sudden, what I saw pales in comparison. See, that's what the revelation of Christ does. When Christ comes, it's as though a telescope is pointed towards God, and in Christ we see true perfection, true holiness, true goodness, totality of everything that is holy and good and right. In the presence of God, no sin, no corruption, no twisted nature, together in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we truly see what God is like. We truly come to understand beauty, love, perfection, majesty, wonder, and it's in a man called Jesus. And we're just about to celebrate it at Christmas, aren't we? We're just about to set our faces towards the incarnation and say, here is the revelation of God, perfect in nature, perfect in obedience, fulfilling every law, every command, every requirement. He did everything. Not one iota of the law was left unfulfilled by Christ. And yet, even in that, there's still a problem. Because yes, Christ's righteous, right? But I'm not. So how does it help me? I mean, it doesn't help me, right? If you're a murderer, it makes no difference to your life that someone else is not a murderer, correct? You still go to jail. So how does it help us that I'm unrighteous and he's righteous? Well, it helps us because though righteousness is required and righteousness has been revealed, yet righteousness can be received. Righteousness can be received. And so Paul says in verse 17, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Well, what is faith? I mean, it's one of those words we use a lot, right? We sing about it. We talk about it. We read about it. What does it actually mean to have faith in something? What does it mean to put your faith in something? To believe something? Well, to have faith is to have a firm belief in someone or something that you know is trustworthy. Let me illustrate it for you. When I was a boy, I would have been, I'm guessing, between 8 and 10. We were camping over the holidays, and at the campsite that we were staying at, one of my dad's friends did abseiling, and there was this big rock cliff. And we were going to go abseiling down it, and we were taught how to do it. And I can still vividly remember standing on the edge of the rocks with this abseiling kit and a rope in my hand and being utterly terrified. Because what if it doesn't hold me? And like, you see guys twice your size going down, but that makes no difference, right? Because this is my life. I could die. It was probably really small, but I was 8, you know. It's like, I'm going to die any moment. And I'm holding this rope, and what am I going to do? Am I going to trust the rope? Well, the problem is, I don't know if the rope's trustworthy, right? And so I pull it. I sort of yank it really hard. Okay, it doesn't go anywhere. Okay, great. I sort of start leaning against it a little bit. Yeah, it's not undoing. And then eventually, I step out. And I lowered myself down, and I abseiled down. Guess what happened the next time I went down? I ran back up that hill. I ran straight in line. I hooked myself down, and I like jumped off the edge. I was like, yeah, let's do it. Why? Because I had found out that the rope was trustworthy, right? I knew that I could connect myself to the rope, and it would hold me. Well, that's faith. I placed my faith in the rope. Now, how does that help us understand what's going on in this passage when it relates to Christ? Christ fulfills the law, and Christ earns righteousness for the sake of his people so that they might come to him and have faith in him, trust him. And what God does is God tells us, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. God promises us, everyone who draws near, I will give the righteousness of Christ to. He bestows promises in the Word of God, which is like me going on the rope, right? It's declared in God's Word so we can draw near by faith and we can lay hold of the Word of God, which heralds for us the righteousness of Christ, and I can take hold of it. And I can pinion myself to it. And I could put all of my weight upon it. You see, we draw near to Christ. And we realize we've got no righteousness, so we attach ourselves to him. Because he is the only one that can save us. He's the only one who can redeem us. But notice that Paul doesn't say in verse 17, from faith for works, does he? He doesn't say from works for faith. He says from faith for faith, or by faith to faith. There's about 14 different ways you could translate it. But the point is, beginning to end is faith. By faith alone, in Christ alone. There is one way to be accepted by God, brothers and sisters. And it has nothing to do with how you live your life. And it has everything to do with whether you will believe in Christ to be your all-sufficient Savior. That is the way to have acceptance with God, by coming to Christ and saying, God, I want to be righteous. And God says, yes. He promises in His word to say yes. And so as we draw near by faith, He pours out the righteousness of Christ onto us. And here's the magnificent thing. This means that when God looks at you, He doesn't see an ex-sinner. He sees a righteous child of God. Do you know the difference that makes? I preached from this same passage, it would be probably about 4 years ago now, and there was a 60-year-old woman sitting in the congregation, and about 20 minutes into the sermon, she started crying. And she wept the entire sermon long. And afterwards, she came up to me and she said, for 60 years, I have tried to show God that I'm acceptable. I've tried to prove to God that I'm lovely, that I'm worth loving, that I can do enough. And all of a sudden, in a blink of a moment, God showed her that there was nothing she could do but accept the righteousness of Christ. And she was approved. And the boulder rolled off her back, and that can be true for you today. I know most of you, but not you. And yet, the most important question, not just for humanity, but for you personally today, is how are you going to get acceptance with God? How are you attempting to get acceptance with God? You see, we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're about to celebrate the fact that God took on flesh and died to save a people for Himself. This is how much He loved the world. And so the question for you is, as this bread and as this wine gets passed around today, the question is, in what are you trusting? What rope are you trusting in? The righteousness of Christ, or the failed righteousness of yourself? Well, I cannot answer that question, only you can, but may it be that Christ's righteousness is what you are clothed in today and not something else. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we draw near to Christ, we realize how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided us with your own righteousness, that we might draw near and be saved. And God, as we gather around your table today, we pray that you would help this truth to be pressed into our heart. God, help us by faith to believe in Christ, that all might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.